Now, in chapter 7 here, we see that Solomon not only built the temple, but he built some other structures here. Notice verse 1. But Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all his house. Now, the temple was 7 years, and his palace was almost twice as long in building. It must have been a very elaborate sort of thing. And then we're told in verse 2, he built also the house of the forest of Lebanon. That was his lodge, you know, his second house. It's where he went on vacation. And we're told that the length thereof was 100 cubits. That's longer than a football field, by the way. And the breadth thereof, 50 cubits. That's 75 feet. Height thereof, 30 cupits. That's 60 feet. Upon 4 rows of cedar pillars with cedar beams upon the pillars. Now, all this material was furnished by Hiram, king of Tyre, by the way. Hiram furnished the stone, and he also furnished the cedars of Lebanon. Very few of those graceful, tall cedars are left today. All of that country's been, including Palestine, has been denuded. At one time, it was apparently heavily timbered, but not so today. Now we find that he not only built that, but he built other things. And I'll drop down to verse 8. And his house where he dwelt had another court within the porch, which was of the like work. In other words, he built in a very ornate and elaborate way. Now we're told Solomon made also an house for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he had taken to wife, like unto this porch. He seems to have put her in a very favored position. And he couldn't build all of those girls a palace. If he did, he'd had 1,000 of them. And that would have been a building program that would look like a housing development today, a government project. But he didn't do that. Now, we are told that that's not all that he did. But we find here that a great deal of detail is given about how the stones were hewn out. They were costly stones, and he made a great court in that day. And we are told in verse 13, and King Solomon sent and fetched Hiram out of Tyre. And this man was a worker in brass. Now, Hiram here is not the king, apparently a man named for the king, and a very skilled workman of that day. And he's the one that made all of these delicate pieces of statuary and that which was made out of iron and brass and gold, all of that. This was highly ornamented, the work that Solomon is doing. It is the evidence of an affluent period and a time of peace. It's in time of peace that the arts develop, of course, and a time when there is an affluent society and a time of prosperity and peace, and that's what this period was. Now we're told that not only did he do that, but also we have some more detail relative to the temple, the things that he did there. We're told in verse 21, and he set up the pillars in the porch of the temple, and he set up the right pillar and called the name thereof Jachin, and he set up the left pillar and called the name thereof Boaz, Jachin and Boaz. Now, these two, you'll find that they're psalms that include this. Boaz means, in it is strength, and Jachin means, God shall establish. And what you have here is strength and beauty. And that's exactly what Psalm 96:6 says. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Now, strength speaks of salvation. It speaks of God able to deliver those that are his. And beauty speaks of the beauty of worship. And we're to worship him in the beauty of holiness. So that you have here these two pillars. And these are two pillars, by the way, that should be spiritually in the life of anyone that's going to worship God. If you are going to worship God, you must know something of his salvation. You must have experienced the power of God in delivering you from sin. And then you must also come and worship Him in the beauty of holiness. Now, that doesn't mean that there should be lights and colors and that type of thing. And I do not mean to be just a perfect square. I see nothing wrong in having a beautiful sanctuary and have nice appointments. I think that it's quite proper. But those things are conducive to worship, but they're not worship, and they're no substitute for worship today. We worship Him in the beauty of holiness. When you and I come into the presence of God, sense His presence, realize our inadequacy and how we come short, and then we can see Him in all of His beauty and in His glory. It was the experience of Isaiah when he went into the temple, you remember. And he was given a vision of God. He's high and holy and lifted up. And this man, Isaiah, sees himself in the light of the presence of God. And he goes down on his face before God. That is the meaning of these two pillars that are there. They speak of what really is worship today, a redeemed soul who comes into the presence of a holy God. You don't rush in. And I must again say this, and I recognize that there's a difference of opinion here, and it'd be very easy for somebody to say that you're no authority in the realm of music. My friends, I tell you, the music today that doesn't lift you into the presence of God, that's not music. There's a great deal of music in the church today that turns you off, and there's no preparation at all. I have discovered in my ministry and in my conference work that oftentimes a number by the choir or a solo or some musical number before the message is given is absolutely devastating and destructive to the giving out of the Word of God. We need to recognize that worship must be made on the basis that He is high and holy and lifted up. That is the thing that we need to recognize in everything. Now, we have here some other things that I need to call attention to in the temple. Verse 23, He made a molten sea, 10 cubits from the one brim to the other. It was round all about. You see, now instead of having the laver with the water in it, there is a molten sea. It was a thing of beauty, but you couldn't get clean by it. There's a great deal of services in the church today. It's beautiful, but it doesn't cleanse you and bring you into the presence of God. It doesn't refresh your soul. It doesn't bring peace and joy to the heart. These are the things that are important here. Now there's something else that we need to note, and I drop down to verse 38. Then made He 10 lavers of brass. Believe me, one laver contained 40 baths. Now, here is an excess on the other side. All these lavers here. Well, may I say, all it cleanses today is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, just keeps on cleansing us from all sin. How important that is. And that's all important. I want to continue to drop right down here. We have some other articles of furniture for the temple. Verse 48, And Solomon made all the vessels that pertained unto the house of the Lord. The altar of gold and the table of gold whereupon the showbread was, and the candlesticks of pure gold, 5 on the right side and 5 on the left. Now, instead of one lampstand that spoke of Christ, 5 on each side, 10 of them that are there. One is enough to speak of Him, you see. Today, there is a grave danger in overemphasizing this matter of Jesus, Jesus. Now, I hope you won't think I'm critical, because if you do think I'm critical, you're right, I am. But I listened to a message. It was given on radio. The party mentioned the name of Jesus when it was halfway through the message. Over 50 times that he mentioned the name of Jesus. May I say to you, just keep mentioning his name. Just keep multiplying golden lampstands. That's not the thing. May I say to you, all we need to recognize today that you don't become familiar with him at all. I am hearing so much of this over-familiarity with Jesus. I heard a man say the other day that he was going to come into the presence of Jesus and sit down and talk with him. Well, now, maybe he will. I don't know. But the scene that I have given to me of the glorified Christ and of a man who was very familiar with him when he was here on earth, he'd rebuke him and make suggestions to him. It was John. John wanted to bring down fire from heaven, suggested the Lord destroy this. He was always making suggestions to the Lord. Didn't pay attention to them, however, but he'd make them. And he reclined on his bosom in the upper room. He was very familiar with him in the days of his flesh. But John says, when I saw him on the Isle of Patmos, the glorified Christ, I fell at his feet as dead. I think that's where you're going to be. This idea today, just because we keep multiplying lampstands, and we become overly familiar with him, and just keep pronouncing his name, friends. Let's not get familiar with him, how wonderful he is. And he's one we worship. We adore him today. And he is the one that we fall down before. That's important to see. Now we have other things that are said here. We have in verse 51, so was ended all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord. And Solomon brought in the things which David his father had dedicated, even the silver and the gold and the vessels that he put among the treasures of the house of the Lord. See, David is the one that had gathered all of these things. And so the articles of furniture that David had protected are now brought in.